You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints, or for the saints, according to the will of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing now upon us as it has been read, as it is preached. Anoint the preacher, anoint the hearers, and we pray for unction from above and the conviction of sin, and that you would really stir in our hearts a love of the Holy Spirit and a gratitude for his ministry in us, as well as stir in us a love and desire for prayer. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Romans 8. Romans 8 is mostly about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And today, I'm going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in your prayers. In your prayers. I hope this sermon stirs your heart, because I'm going to exhort you in this sermon, not just to pray, but to rely on the Holy Spirit in your prayers. So I hope this stirs you to pray. I hope this stirs you to trust in the Holy Spirit, to know and fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit, and to rely on him as the great intercessor, the one who intercedes on our behalf for our sanctification before God. And I think that this is a much neglected teaching in the church. And because this teaching has been neglected in churches, I think there's an inadequacy that sets in amongst Christians that discourages them against prayer. But when we understand the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in our prayers, we maintain and I think grow in our sense of inadequacy. But that inadequacy should motivate you to pray. Because now you understand that the Holy Spirit is working through the inadequacy that we have in prayer. I would highly doubt that there's anyone in this room that is as good at prayer as you'd like to be. Who's as good at prayer as you'd like to be? Nobody, right? Who feels inadequate in prayer? Who wishes you could pray better? All of us do. Pray more. Pray more fervently, pray more articulately, pray more effectively. Know what to pray for and how to pray. And so we all have this sense of inadequacy that is an inadequacy that is shared by all Christians throughout all ages. And it is this inadequacy, if anything, should drive us to pray when we understand the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. And I think the absence of this teaching that I see in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27, the absence of the teaching on the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit has discouraged inadequate Christians from praying, and the presence of this teaching should encourage inadequate Christians to pray. So your inadequacy as a Christian should spur you on to prayer once you understand and can appreciate the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. This is all about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and your private prayer life. I hope you have a private prayer life. I've talked to some of you about your private prayer lives. Some of you I've said, keep up the good work. And some of you I've said, well, you need to be more disciplined in your private prayer life. But I want to motivate you. One of the things I want to do is I want to motivate you towards private prayer. Then I'm going to talk about our inadequacy, and I'm going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit through our inadequacy. But I want to let you know what my typical private prayer life, not as to boast, but as to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And maybe some of you are doing better than me, and that's great. And then maybe you can tell me you're doing better, and I'll follow you if you follow Christ. But what I try to do for my own private prayer is the alarm goes off at about 4:30 in the morning, and I spend some time in Bible reading. I spend some time in prayer then, and then I spend some time reading some type of old book about, I don't know, you name the topic. Okay, so that's my first thing other than pour my cup of coffee in the morning that I do, is spend some time in Bible reading and some time in prayer. And I have a whole list of things that I'm praying about that I pray for regularly. Some of you are on that list, and I pray for you regularly. And then I try to pray with my family after dinner, pray before all my meals, and then I spend a little bit of time praying for my family with my wife before we fall asleep at night. Hold hands together and pray just before we close our eyes and go to sleep. And so that's what I've tried to carve out in my own life as far as private prayer. And then we pray for the needs of the church at our staff meeting, and we pray for the needs of the church at our elders' meetings. But I'm just sharing that with you because I want to say you need to have a time of private prayer. And you need to discipline that. And today you're not going to be able to leave the sermon and say, well, I'm inadequate in prayer, therefore I can't do it. Because today what I'm hoping is that your inadequacy in prayer spurs you on to pray all the more. That's what I'm hoping. That's really what should drive you to pray, is your inadequacy. And we will see this, how the ministry of the Holy Spirit should motivate you to pray in your inadequacy. And so you must have time in prayer. And sometimes, however, as you know, the trials of life are such that the thought of prayer is exhausting. You ever found that? I don't have the mental capacity. I don't have the energy. It's exhausting. Don't have the heart. It's exhausting to pray. You don't know the trials I'm going through. So these prayers are absolutely exhausting. And this sermon is especially for those times, because that sense of exhaustion is exactly the inadequacy that I'm talking about. But there's other inadequacies that fall within the category of inadequacy, but that's one of them. So that sense of exhaustion should spur you on to prayer once you understand the connection between your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and your inadequacy in prayer. It should spur you on. And so here's my first point this morning. It's all about the Holy Spirit and prayer. The Holy Spirit helps you pray. He helps you pray. The Holy Spirit helps you pray. We need the Spirit to help us. And guess what? The Spirit helps us. We need the Spirit to help us, and the Spirit himself helps us. Now look at verse 26 of our text this morning in Romans 8, and I'm going to exposit this in a way that I trust and hope and pray will be helpful. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now let's pay attention to this, because this is important. This is talking about our inadequacies, our frailties. The word weakness, let's talk about it for a minute. Now, some people think about their own weakness and think, well, my weakness is sin. It's a sin to be weak. No, it's not a sin to be weak. Now, sin can create weaknesses. Sin can be a weakness, but weakness is not necessarily sin. So when you feel tired, and that's affecting your motivation to pray, that's not sin. That's just weakness. The absence of prayer is the sin, but the weakness itself is not the sin. Some of you might feel physically weak, like your body's sore, or you don't have the energy, you're in pain, or you're uncomfortable. Well, that's a weakness, and that can keep you from doing things. But that in and of itself is not sin. Some of you might have sickness, or you might have sleep deprivation. You For whatever reason, your body is aching and you can't get to bed at night or sleep at night. Well, this is not necessarily sin and your sense of exhaustion during the day. To whatever the reason might be, maybe it's mental exhaustion, maybe it's physiological. I don't know. It's a million different combinations probably that exist. That's not sin. It's weakness. It's weakness. Some of you have mental anguish, and this can hinder your prayers, the sense of mental anguish, the pressure that's coming on you from the outside. Well, that mental anguish is not necessarily sin. Or some might be mentally dull, maybe due to your age. You've sensed there's a dullness. I've had people who are older in life tell me their brains aren't firing as fast as they used to. Maybe some of you have sensed that. Well, that's not a sin. That's just a weakness. It's a weakness. Or maybe it's just aptitude. It's not a sin to have a lack of aptitude. That's weakness. And so what I'm telling you here is that every one of you has weakness. There's spiritual weaknesses that you might have because you're under satanic attack. Or you're a baby Christian. You're less mature in the Lord. Well, this is not all of this. Not all of this is sin. You got to be able to distinguish in your mind. Stop feeling guilty for your weaknesses. There's just weaknesses that are common to being human beings. And there's a difference. You need to be able to differentiate between your weaknesses and sin. And so some come, I'm exhausted. Can't focus. That's a weakness. Too much pain. All this is weakness. And so sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. That's a weakness, isn't it? You come to pray to the Lord and the situation is so troubling you. It's so heavy on your heart. You're looking out at the situation. You're meditating on it. And it's pressing in on you. The weight is so real. You don't even know what to pray. You don't even know what words to use, how to pray. So sometimes you don't know what to pray to God, and sometimes you don't know how to pray to God, and sometimes you don't know what to pray or how to pray. All of this goes together. And the situation is bad, so bad that you don't know how to pray. And this is all weakness, not necessarily sin, not all of that sin. In fact, much of it isn't sin. And in this weakness, this sense of inadequacy, enter the Holy Spirit. So look at what it says again in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So I paid attention to the word weakness. Let me pay attention now to the word help. What does help mean? Well, this is actually a rare word in the New Testament. It doesn't occur very often. In fact, I think the only other place that this word is found in the New Testament, as best I can tell, is in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, this word help. And so pay attention to how it's used there. And I think this gives us some insight into the use of the word help as we consider our weakness in prayer. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And so Martha's busy working. She feels exhausted in her work, and she wants Mary to help her. Mary's busy with the Lord at his feet, and Martha's busy in the kitchen, and Martha wants Mary to help her. She could use a helping hand, she says. There's other spiritual lessons in that text, as you know, but just specifically the use of the word help gives us some insight into what it is. You're doing something, but you feel inadequate in what you're doing, and you need somebody to assist you so you can get it done adequately. It's actually a vivid verb, the word help here in our New Testaments, compounding in the Greek three different words. So it has the idea of taking hold of somebody. So if you're looking for help, someone's taking hold of you. It has the idea of intervening in your place. And it has the idea of working alongside you, with you. So someone taking hold of somebody, someone intervening on behalf of somebody, and somebody working with somebody. And all of these three elements are going together with it. And I think an adequate picture of the use of this word help is if you could picture, in your mind, you've all seen it, a mother who is helping her toddler learn to walk. You ever helped your toddler learn to walk? And what does the mother do? Well, the toddler gets up on his or her knees, like on her feet. And what does the mother do? The mother holds the tips of the child's hands or the sleeves of the child, just ever so gently to give that child a sense of stability. So the child can then build the confidence to walk. But this is the picture that's going on with the use of this very vivid but very rare verb, is a mother helping a child learn to walk. So the child is walking, but the mother is almost like the training wheels on the child. And so this is what we're being told about the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're praying, but you're wobbly. You're inadequate. You're off balance. You have weak knees like the little toddler. And you need somebody to hold on to your hands, to balance you and to strengthen you and to assist you so you can walk across the room. That's the picture here. And so when you come to God in your weakness, not thinking you have what it takes to prayer or to pray, remember that image. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. Is he's helping you. He's carrying you. He's lifting you. You're taking the initiative, and then he's helping you in the prayers. Now, the Holy Spirit, I've talked about this before. It's worth repeating this morning. That's the third person of the Trinity. Romans 8 is about the Holy Spirit, mostly. Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in one, the one in three. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Yet, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. And there's only one God. This is a mystery. Mystery of the Trinity. The three in one, the one in three. The minute I think of the one, I think of the three. The minute I think of the three, I think of the one. No, it doesn't totally make sense in my brain. But this is what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is an individual. We see his personality come out in this text of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. And his personality is here demonstrating because he's operating in one way like a mother helping her toddler walk. And one of our greatest weaknesses is not knowing what to pray for. So you might actually come to prayer and you might, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. And I personally can think, as I offer you, like prayer is very personal, so I can offer many personal testimonies this morning on how this has worked in my life. But I can personally think of many times, due to my own weakness, due to my own sense of unfamiliarity with the situation that I find myself in, the pressures that are being forced on me, a sense of fatigue, I can think of many times where I've not known how to pray and I've not known what to pray for. That's my testimony. And I don't need to feel guilty about that, because that's weakness, not sin. And the text tells us, pay attention to this, that this is actually the experience of all Christians, including the Apostle Paul. So look at what he says. Likewise, the Spirit helps who? Not you, us. In whose weakness? Not you, ours. For who? Not you, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You see the use? Or see that? This is the Apostle Paul entering into the experience of the church and saying his experience is the experience that the Christians in the Church of Rome have, which is the experience that I have, which is the experience that you have, which is the experience of all the Christians across the ages, and that is that we are weak, we need the Spirit's help, and we often don't know what to pray for or how to pray. That's our experience. And that's not just our experience, it's the Apostle Paul's experience. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And we note the use of the word we, which includes all Christians across the ages. So your experience of weakness in prayer is common to all. You don't know whether to pray or what to pray for, rather. Sometimes you don't know whether to pray for deliverance or whether to pray for endurance. You ever been in a situation like that? Should I pray that God helps me endure the trial, or should I pray that God delivers me from the trial? I don't know, I've wondered that at times. Sometimes you come to the prayer and you don't know what God's will is. What's God's will in this? I'm sure he's teaching me something because the text of Scripture tells me that he's teaching me something. He's sanctifying me through it. But what's his will in this particular situation in which I'm praying? And sometimes you come to the situation and you're praying for somebody or you're praying for yourself, and really you don't even know what's good for you or what's good for the person you're praying for. You see somebody that's kind of spinning out of control, or their life is a wreck, and you're praying for that person. They're making foolish decisions. And you think, well, what's the most important thing? Should the person really learn a hard lesson and get burned here, or should the person just be delivered out of this tailspin that he or she's in? What is it? I don't know. And these are all weakness. It's a weakness of ignorance. I don't have complete knowledge, but guess who does have complete knowledge? And that's the Spirit of God, and we can be thankful that the Spirit is helping us. The Spirit helps you pray. So when you come to God to pray, but not knowing what or how to pray, what to pray for, how to pray, he holds your hand, he holds your prayers like a mother holds her toddler's fingers while the toddler walks. That's what the Spirit's doing for you. The Spirit's praying for you, our Spirit's helping you pray. Let me move on to my second point. My second point is the Spirit intercedes for you. Prayer. He intercedes for you in prayer. Not only does the Spirit help you, help us, as it says, actually, help us, but he also intercedes for us. And the emphasis here is on the action of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. That's where the emphasis lies. So look at the text again. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, I'm in verse 26, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, you see the emphasis there? It doesn't just say the Spirit intercedes for us, but Paul's emphasizing something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself, the emphasis on the Spirit himself, he is the actor, and the Spirit himself is doing what? He is interceding on our behalf. The Spirit is. So his personality is coming out. His work is coming out. His operations is coming out. And here the Spirit is interceding. Now, you go down to verse 27. And verse 27 tells us, again, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then you go down to verse 34. And we're told in verse 34 that Christ Jesus is interceding for us. So, and these are present verbs. So these are ongoing. So any moment of the day, you can remember that number one, the second person of the Trinity is interceding for you, Jesus. And you can remember also, on top of that, the third person of the Trinity is interceding for you, the Holy Spirit. So both of these distinct persons, these personalities within the Godhead are interceding to you any moment of the day or any moment of the night. Have you ever wondered, boy, I sure hope someone's praying for me. I hope there's people that are praying for me. You ever wondered that? And, well, guess what? The second and third person of the Trinity are always praying for you as a Christian, always. I mean, who better to pray for you than the Son of God and the Spirit of God? So they're always praying for you. But they're praying for you for different things, I think, according to the text. And so the Son of God is interceding on your behalf as it pertains to justification. And the Spirit is interceding on your behalf as it pertains to sanctification. And so the Son of God gives you access to God by his intercessory work because he's justified you. And the Spirit of God is holding your hands in prayer and praying for what you need every moment of the day, provisionally, especially for your sanctification. But they're both praying for you. They're both interceding for you. Now, you might come to this and you say, well, that's great. What does the word prayer or intercede mean? I kind of use it synonymously with prayer, intercession, prayer. And I think that's accurate. But let me give you a definition from a Greek scholar, who says that intercede means to plead on behalf of someone. So that's prayer, isn't it? It is a picturesque word of rescue by one who happens on or happens upon another in trouble. That's what intercession is. And so if you think of the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan finds the guy who's beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the street. The Samaritan comes up. What's he do? He picks the guy up. He takes him to the hotel. He provides for all his medical and physical needs and makes sure he's cared for. What did the Good Samaritan do? He interceded for him. He came on behalf of someone that was in trouble. And so as you enter into the presence of God in prayer and you're troubled, you can know that the Holy Spirit is there with you, helping you, just as the Good Samaritan helped that man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. You ever feel weak in your prayers? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's interceding for you. It is a present verb, which I mentioned, which means that the Holy Spirit is continually interceding for you. It's an ongoing reality. This is happening all the time. So you're stressed out at work, you're stressed out at home, you're stressed out with the children, you're stressed out in this situation, and you're feeling the pinch. It should be a comfort to you in your mind to know in that very moment the Holy Spirit is praying for what you need. He's interceding for you on behalf of you to God in that moment. And the intercession comes by him. One of the ways the intercession comes is it comes by him prompting you to groan in prayer. This is interesting how this works. So I look at verse 26 again. And I'll read it so you can see how the Spirit in this case is operating. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, listen to this, with groanings too deep for words. This is part of his intercessory work. And so, what this is referring to, I'm going to show you in Scripture, is the wordless, exhausted pleas of your prayers. This is when you come to God exhausted, pressure, you don't know what to pray, and the only thing you have to bring to God in that moment is your groans. Now, your groans are communicating something. One, they're communicating you're exhausted. Two, they're communicating you need God. Three, they're communicating that you don't know what to pray other than to groan before God. And it is in that moment that the Spirit of God here is said to be interceding for you. Specifically. This is the expression of an inward groaning, a discomfort with the effects of sin. And you see the use of this word at several points in this passage of Scripture. You see it up in verse 23. Just look up in verse 23, the use of the word groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So we groan. In verse 22, the creation groans, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning. And so what this groaning is an expression of, it's an inward turmoil that is a wordless, no vocabulary expression of a longing for something better than what we have, because we know that the way it is the way it shouldn't be, and there's something else that should be. And inside of us, we're reaching out to God wordlessly, crying out to him in the middle of this desperate situation in which we find ourselves, asking for whatever he can do to aid us. That's what it is. Just like the creation is groaning for restoration, we ourselves are groaning that things would be better. And this inward groaning is a wordless expression of dissatisfaction with the way things are, because this is not the way things were intended to be, specifically. Now, unfortunately, some people come to this and say, well, this is what speaking in tongues is. Charismatics will often do that. However, this can't be speaking in tongues. Because speaking in tongues, if you look at it in the Bible, every time it's used, is a language. It's a language. Always a language. You show me one point in the Bible where it's not a language. It's always a language that can be and will be interpreted. This is not a language that can be interpreted. This is what the creation is doing. It's groaning. This is what we're doing in our hearts. We're groaning wordlessly. So this isn't speaking in tongues. Some people come in and say that, no. Speaking in tongues is like, you know, some guy stands up in front of a bunch of Italians who can't speak Italian, and he starts speaking Italian. It's like, I can't speak a word of Italian. Maybe like one word, right? Okay? But I can't speak Italian. And it's like if I stood up in front of Italians and I start speaking Italian, that's speaking in tongues. And then right? That's it. This is not that. And some of you say, well, this is a heavenly language. No, this isn't the language of angels. It's not what it is. It's groaning. It's discomfort with the way things are. Specifically, if you look at it contextually, it is the language of exhaustion and weakness in prayer, or even of sorrow in prayer. That's what the groaning is. And in the groaning, the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Sometimes you just come to God and you groan. You don't know what else to do because you're weak. What do I do? I don't know what to do, so I groan. I don't know how to pray. Groan. Because the groaning is an expression of your inadequacy. The Bible says He hears our tears, keeps them in a bottle. So apparently our tears can function as prayer in one way or another. But let me give you some examples of this in Scripture. Psalm 38, verses 7 through 10. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of the eyes, it is also gone from me. This is somebody who is exhausted. This is somebody who is depleted. And the exhaustion and the depletion and the misery is squeezing prayers out of his soul. But the only prayers that are being squeezed out of his soul at this point in time is groaning before the Lord. It's a groaning. They don't know what to pray for, but I'm exhausted. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 2 is, by the way, these are prayers of Christ. That's what it says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember Jesus prayed that on the cross? Well, what else was he praying? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of what? My groanings. That's the words of Christ. Did Christ pray by groaning? You better believe it. Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer me, and by night, but I find no rest. The groaning in prayer. How about the prayers of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, verses 12 through 13? Some of you can understand Hannah. She was childless. She was barren. She couldn't have a child. And this produces groaning in the heart, especially of a woman who can't have a child. And that's all she could do is bring these types of groanings to the Lord. And look at what she does here, 1 Samuel 1, verse 12 and 13. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. He can't understand her. Whatever is coming out is not words. So she has a sense of groaning in this very painful situation in which she finds herself, which some of you can relate to. Groaning. There's nothing left but groans. And guess what? God heard her groans and gave her a son. Right? Or how about the people of Israel? Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. What does it say? This is what God says. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. The people are being oppressed by tyrants. and the prayers that they have to offer up to God are their groans under the heavy burden of the tyranny of the Pharaoh. Sometimes you come to God in prayer and the only thing you have left is a groan. And these are being prompted by the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is taking those groans and he's interpreting them to God and delivering them to God on your behalf. He's the one who helps you, interceding for you specifically. Sometimes you groan over the sin of your nation, don't you? I have experienced this regularly. The way things should be, the way things were, compared to the way things are. It's terrible. You see it all over the country. It's just terrible, and you groan in it. And this is what the text of Scripture says in Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. Do you ever sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in the land? God hears that. God hears that. That's a prayer to God. The sense of inadequacy that you bring to him. How about the groaning of Hezekiah in his oppression? That's what it says in Isaiah 38, verses 13 and 14. I calm myself until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or crane I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. His prayer is a moan to God at that point in time. As Robert Haldane said, commenting on this, he says, these wants are uttered in groans. You're coming to God in your inadequacy, and the groans and the moans are communicating something to him, and he's actually receiving them to himself as prayers by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping this is stirring you to prayer. This is a prayer that comes from sorrow and grief and exhaustion and inner depletion and physical pain. You find yourself in a state of weakness, praying by groaning in your soul, unable to articulate the misery with words and unable to articulate what you desire as a release from that misery. You don't even know and you don't have words for it. And so what you bring to the Lord is your moans and your groans. And this is the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit when you're doing this. Know that the Spirit of God himself is prompting those moans. And the Spirit of God himself is interpreting those moans. And the Spirit of God himself is taking those interpretations to God. As you come to him depleted, when you find yourself in this state of weakness, praying by groaning in your deepest soul, unable to articulate your misery with words, know that the Spirit is prompting and the Spirit is interpreting and the Spirit is bringing this to God himself. I love this quote by John Bunyan, who says, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. So true. Why? Because God hears the moans and groans of the heart, and even if you don't understand it, he does. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, God is not impressed with your eloquence in your prayers. He's not impressed with your diction, nor is he impressed with your vocabulary. The same Spirit who prompts those groaning prayers interprets them, hears them, prays them, and answers them. In fact, the Spirit is groaning with our groaning. As John Stott said, he said, we and he groan together. Let me read the text again, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'll admit to you that it's hard to understand who's doing the groaning, us or the Spirit. But it seems to me that the Spirit of God himself is prompting us to those groans. The Spirit himself is moving in us through those groans. The Spirit himself is interpreting those groans the way they need to be interpreted, and the Spirit himself is delivering them to God. And this is his work, part of his work of intercession on behalf of the believer as he intercedes for us in prayer. When you groan in your prayers, you are groaning with the Spirit. And the Spirit only prays things which God will answer, by the way. And so as you groan with the Spirit, you can have rest assured that God will answer those groanings because the operations of the Trinity are consistent, and for that you should be encouraged. Have you ever experienced this in your private prayers? I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Don't know what to do. I don't have the words for it. And you just groan. And the Spirit of God himself is prompting the groaning. The Spirit of God himself is encouraging the groaning. He's interpreting the groaning and he's bringing it to God. W.S. Plumer, he said, the Holy Spirit not only pleads God's cause within us, but pleads our cause with God by putting right thoughts and tempers within us. And whatever those right thoughts and tempers are, they're being expressed in this inward groaning. And so what I'm hoping that this is accomplishing in your heart right now as I preach is that you need to be encouraged to simply spend the time with God in prayer. You don't even know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for, but you know the situation needs prayer. So you get on your face before God and you moan before him. And this is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit helping you. As he prompts you, as he understands you, as he interprets, and as he communicates through God himself, and then he answers you, which is my, by the way, third point. Not only does the Spirit help you, not only does the Spirit intercede for you, but the Spirit of God answers you. His prayers are answered. Number three, the Spirit's prayers are answered. Okay? So let's look at this for a moment as we get into verse 27. God knows the Spirit perfectly. Can you acknowledge? Do you think God knows the Spirit perfectly? He's the third person of the Trinity. Right? They're not conflicted. And so this is what it says. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That's God. God searches hearts. It's God that searches the hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He does so always and perfectly. He searches your hearts always, and he searches your hearts perfectly. And he knows all the things in your hearts. He formed the heart. He cares for the heart. He leads the heart. He perseveres in the heart. And then you contrast God's perfect knowledge of the Spirit and our heart's lack of knowledge way back up in verse 26. Remember what verse 26 says, for we do not know what to pray for. And then in verse 27, what does it say? And he who searches the heart knows. You see what's being said? What you don't know, he does know. So whatever it is that you're praying, and you don't even know what you're praying or how to pray or what to pray, he knows. Because he knows your heart and he knows the Spirit who's prompting you. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but God knows. And while we don't even know how to pray, God knows us perfectly. And God knows the Holy Spirit perfectly. And God knows what we need perfectly. So when our prayers are reduced to groaning, we know that he knows what we don't know. And he will give us what we need, even if we don't know what we need, don't know how to ask for what we need, and don't know how to pray for what we need. Because he's prompting, he's interpreting, and he's delivering our prayers to God. And there is no contradiction within the persons of the Trinity. Our relation to the Spirit in prayer ensures that God hears and answers our prayers because of his relation to the Spirit. And so you have three involved at least now in this groaning process. Us who groan, the Spirit who groans with us, and the Father who answers the groans. And the Spirit and the Father don't contradict each other. So if the Spirit is bringing the prayers to God, we can rest assured that God is going to hear the prayers and answer the prayers. Even though we don't know what's being prayed for by the Spirit, we just know that we need prayer, and so we're groaning before God. And while God may lead us into groaning trials, He helps us in those groaning trials, and He listens to our groaning in those trials, and He groans with us to answer us in our groaning. Answering us. This should be a great comfort to your heart. I hope it is. And if we wished, by the way, somebody said as I was reading up on this, he said, if we wish to have unspeakable joy in the Lord, we have to bring ourselves to having unspeakable groanings before the Lord. It's from the unspeakable misery that God brings the unspeakable joy. The Bible talks about both. While we pray by groaning, God hears our groaning. And guess what? While we pray by groaning, the lost, if you're an unbeliever today, you don't know the Lord, all you have is groans. You don't have a Spirit who's interceding for you. So you just have misery. So why don't you come to Christ today so that God can receive those groans and groan out to Him for salvation? But let me review my points. The Spirit helps you pray. The Spirit intercedes in prayer. And the Spirit's prayers are always answered. In your weakness, it's not just acceptable to pray by groaning, but according to Paul, it is the practice of all Christians. The practice of all Christians. And the Spirit helps you in it, the Spirit intercedes in it, and the Spirit's prayers are answered by God Almighty, who prompts the groanings themselves. I hope today that your heart is stirred. That your heart would be stirred to, in your weakness, spend time with God in prayer, even if you don't know what to pray for. And the only thing that you have to bring to Him are your tears, your misery, and your groaning. And know that the Spirit of God Almighty is right there. What's He doing in your groaning? He's holding you up by the tips of your fingers so that you will be successful in your prayers. Let's pray together. God in heaven, help us. Help us to understand our inadequacies. And I pray that Christ Himself would fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, whoever intercedes for us. Encourage and stir the hearts of your people today to be people of prayer. Amen.